You have a Bible this morning, find the book of John, and we're going to start in chapter number 3, John chapter 3, and good morning, everybody!
Good morning.
Come on, happy Easter. What a cool day, huh? I love today. Some of us look good today, don't we? Yeah, some of us do. That's great. And you know, for some of us, it's just easier to look good than others, isn't it, Sarah? Yeah, that's all right. But understand, Easter, not just another holiday that we celebrate on the calendar. Like, this is a day. This is a special day. This is a day where the church world celebrates, where Christians celebrate. We celebrate something very specific that happened in history. We know the story of Jesus on the cross. It wasn't a fair trial. Jesus was innocent, but proclaimed guilty. He was beaten and mocked and spit on and treated like a criminal, treated like garbage. He died a horrible death. Jesus was murdered. And not only was he murdered, but he was murdered in the most horrendous way that you could ever even imagine. Hours and hours of physical pain, hours and hours of psychological trauma. That was all Friday. But then comes Sunday, where a few women come to the place where Jesus had been buried. They come, and there's this massive stone that has been placed in front of the tomb of Jesus. Why did they put that there? Because they were afraid. The Roman government was afraid that someone would come and steal the body and that they would have a mess on their hands. So they put this massive stone. Would have taken multiple men to do that. They also put guards at the, like, standing right outside to prevent anything from happening. But these women get there. It's crazy early Sunday morning, and the tomb is wide open. And initially, they think someone has taken the body, and then Jesus shows himself, and they realize that Jesus is now alive. He was dead. He had been killed, but now he is alive. Like, Jesus literally, physically rises from the grave. And that is why Easter is a thing. And that is why church is a thing. This is why Christianity is a thing. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. The crazy thing is, if we did not have Jesus raising from the dead, the disciples would have all disappeared in history. But after Jesus comes back and shows himself, this movement begins that is eventually going to lead to the message of Jesus coming all the way across the world to you and I right here. I love this. It's so special. And if we go through Easter Sunday and that is not the focus, that is not the priority, then we have missed it. I'm all about food, and I'm all about candy, and I'm all about family, and I love all, I'm going to do all of those things. I will promise you that, okay? But let's not miss what this day is about. Come on. Yeah, let's not miss that. For many of us, our journey with Jesus has been a process, hasn't it? And there's been different steps for us spiritually along the way. Well, we see this in people in the Bible as well. And we see this in a very tangible way in the story of a man named Nicodemus. And this morning, I want to tell you his story. Nicodemus, his name shows up a handful of times in the life of Jesus. And we see his name as a part of the Easter story as well. His story begins in John chapter 3, but before we look at this together, can we just pause for a moment and pray? And so please stand with me all over this place. What's a good church service without standing up and sitting down a few times, huh? Yeah, so we got it. And so just join me as we kind of invite God into this moment right here. And so Father, we celebrate today, but we are after you. We are here because of you. We want to experience you. And Lord, I pray that even through your very word this morning, things would come alive in a way like never before. I pray for someone here today who is not so sure about all this stuff. God, we just pray that the truth would become apparent this morning. That is what we are after. And so, Lord, speak to us. Use me. Speak through me, oh God. We give you this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Give somebody a pretend high five or a real one if you really want. We're at that point now in history, I think. All right, and go ahead and have a seat. John chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. Follow along with me as I read this on the screen. We're going to read a ton of scripture today and move really fast. And so you're going to have to not fall asleep until you get home, okay? Deal? Yeah, there we go. It says this, verse number 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Okay, the story of Nicodemus in the Bible begins in this way. It tells us that Nicodemus was a religious leader, and he was what was called a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the super elite religious people in the day of Jesus. They were the good guys. They were the best of the best. But what's interesting is that as you read the Bible, you will find that most of these religious leaders actually hated Jesus. They didn't like him because of what he taught. They didn't like him because he wouldn't follow their rules. They didn't like him because the people seemed to love Jesus, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were losing control. And the story says that after dark one evening, this man, this religious leader, comes to speak with Jesus. Okay, question, why would someone go to speak with Jesus at night after dark? The very simple answer, he didn't want anyone to know he was there. He wanted this to be a secret. So it's dark, and this man shows up to speak with Jesus, and he says, Rabbi, a word of respect. It simply means teacher. And he says, no one could be doing the things you are doing, talking about miracles and all of this, if they weren't from God. And there's a question that Nicodemus has come to ask Jesus here. It's a very specific question, and the question is going to be, how do I get to heaven? When I die, how do I go into eternal life? But just as he's about to ask the question, Jesus actually interrupts him and answers the question. It's awesome. Verse 3, okay, this man just says, hey, Jesus, no one could be doing the things you're doing if they're not from God. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus has just answered the question here by saying there's only one way to have eternal life, and that is to be born again. This makes absolutely zero sense to this man named Nicodemus. This is confusing, and he replies, what are you talking about here? What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? We have to be born again like a second birth. This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And I absolutely love how Nicodemus responds in verse number 9. He says, how is this possible? How are these things even possible? Jesus then continues on, but I want to point you to verse number 14, because this verse would have meant something to Nicodemus, and for us it probably doesn't make any sense. Okay, here's what Jesus says. He says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, if you are like me and you hear a story or you hear Jesus say, talking about lifting up a snake in the wilderness, most of us probably are not exactly sure what Jesus is talking about. But Nicodemus would have immediately understood what Jesus was saying here. Nicodemus was an educated man. He was a good Jewish boy. He knows about Moses. Let me explain to you what Nicodemus would have known here. Hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, a massive amount of people, we're talking hundreds of thousands, some scholars even put it at a million people, are wandering around what the Bible calls the wilderness. And one particular night, these hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people had set up camp, and the Bible says that snakes start coming out of the ground. This is some of your worst nightmares, this story right here. How many of you were like, snakes are not my thing? Raise your hand if that is you. Wow, we even have some strong, manly men who raised up their hand and said, I do not like snakes. Snakes are not okay. Snakes start coming up out of the ground, and they're in their tents, and they're in their clothes, and kids and women and elderly people and men are being bitten by these poisonous snakes, hundreds of thousands of people. This is absolutely going nuts. Some of us are going to have nightmares. And so someone goes and wakes up Moses, their leader. And then Moses cries out to God and says, God, what should we do? The people are about to die. And God tells Moses to do something super weird. He says, Moses, I want you to make a metal statue of a snake. And I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to take this statue and on the top of this pole and put it up and have the people look at it. Yeah, true story. You can read about this in the Bible. And Moses thinks, well, I don't have any better ideas, okay? And they follow God's instructions, and when the people look at this metal snake on the top of this pole, God does something miraculous. They're physically healed, and all of these people are saved in a way, okay? Jesus says, as Moses lifted up this bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Nicodemus, you came asking about how you get eternal life, about how you get to heaven. I'm now going to answer your question. You want to have eternal life, Nicodemus? You must believe. You must believe. And Nicodemus is thinking, believe? Don't you mean behave? I was taught we behave our way into heaven. But it's by doing certain things. It's by acting certain ways, and not doing certain things. Jesus says, no. It's this internal thing. It's a spiritual birth. You believe your way into heaven. Well, that conversation ends. But time goes on. Follow me here. And more people, Jesus is getting popular. Thousands of people follow me everywhere he goes. These Pharisees and these religious leaders start freaking out. And things are getting out of control. And they're getting paranoid about this. Finally, these religious people, they gather together and they have this meeting. And they decide, we need to get rid of Jesus. So they send the temple guards to arrest Jesus. And let me show you what happens next. This is fantastic. Okay, this is from John chapter 7, starting in verse number 45. It says, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? They had sent them to go arrest Jesus. They're supposed to come back, but they come back empty-handed. Here's what they say. I love this. They say, we've never heard anyone speak like this. The guards respond. To which the Pharisees and religious leaders say, you listen to one of his sermons? You listened to him talk? And they said, well, there was this big crowd. We didn't want to interrupt. And we started listening to him, and we've been thinking. And the stuff that he's saying, it makes a lot of sense. And the religious leaders are like, good grief. And here's what they say. Verse number 47, they say, have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or us Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. You bunch of knuckleheads. Okay, seriously here, do your job. But look what happens next, verse number 50. Then Nicodemus, our buddy here, shows up in the story. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. And he said this. He said, is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? He asked for us. It sounds like kind of a simple thing. But understand, initially he comes to Jesus at night, but now he kind of stands up in front of his peers, doesn't he? His fellow leaders don't like this at all. This ticks them off. Here's how they reply. It says, they replied, are you from Galilee too? That's an insult. You don't get that joke, but that's a joke for them. Okay? Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Then the meeting broke up and everybody went home. Okay, they're actually referring to the Old Testament again. The prophecies of the coming Messiah. They said that the Messiah would be born in the city of David, which they knew of as Bethlehem. We all know the Christmas story, right? Jesus grew up way north of Bethlehem, like 90 miles, in a place called Galilee. He was raised a Galilean, okay? They're going, look, this false teacher is not from the right place. We know the Messiah is not going to come from Galilee. But the truth is, they hadn't done their homework. Because even though Jesus was from Galilee, he had been born in Bethlehem. But after this, the Bible just says they all went home. But this is where the story really begins to pick up momentum. Because Jesus begins to do some very crazy things, some very controversial things. A woman is caught like in the act of adultery, and they drag her, the religious leaders drag her out into the streets. These same guys drag her out. But Jesus shows up, and Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you. But leave your life of sin, but I don't condemn you. And then Jesus goes and he heals a man that was blind. And this blind man kind of publicly calls out the Pharisees and the religious people. And finally, Jesus raises a man from the dead, his friend Lazarus. And these religious leaders are there. They're a part of that story. And people start worshiping Jesus. And they start declaring him the Messiah. And the Pharisees and these religious leaders, they then gather again together. And you have to believe Nicodemus is in this group, and we'll see this later. Okay? And they decide, these religious leaders decide, this is enough. We got to get rid of this guy. And we need to do this quickly. And our friend Nicodemus watches as the religious leaders, everything goes in like full motion to get rid of Jesus. And they get the temple guards and they go arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know the story. And Nicodemus knows all about this plot, but he doesn't know what to do. Can you feel the tension in this religious leader who's over here, and he's with this group, but he doesn't really, okay? And he doesn't speak up, and he's afraid of what other people might think. And he's there as the temple guard, they drag him out of the garden and into the house of the high priest, where Jesus is tried and convicted at night with a bogus trial, paid off witnesses, completely illegal even in their culture. And Nicodemus, like, he would have been there as they took Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate is the Roman leader in this whole area. And Pilate begins to question Jesus. And Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong with him. He doesn't deserve death. And the crowd then begins to shout, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate says to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll beat this guy within an inch of his life. And then I'll bring him back, and they'll say, yeah, that's good. So Pilate has Jesus beaten to the point where many men would have died. And he brings the bloodied, beaten Jesus out again. And Nicodemus would have been there. All the Pharisees were there. All the religious leaders are there. And Pilate says, is this not enough? And the crowd says, crucify him. And they start chanting. And the governor here is afraid a riot's going to happen. He doesn't know what to do. And Nicodemus is there and he's thinking, how can this be happening? How can they be on the verge of crucifying this man that is so obviously sent from God? And they watch as Jesus is forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. I mean, can you imagine the confusion? Jesus, we know, like, I know you've been sent from God because no one else could do the things that you do. But now you're being crucified. And I can imagine as all the Pharisees are there, all these religious leaders are there at the crucifixion, Nicodemus kind of standing in the crowd. Can you picture this? And Peter has now run away. The disciples, they've all given up and abandoned hope. And Nicodemus watches as they slowly raise Jesus up on the cross. And he stands there in the back of the crowd. And I can't help to think that this is when things suddenly click for him. See, he remembers the words of Jesus from that first night. He's watching this happen. As Moses lifted up the snake and the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And there's a moment when you have to think. He looks at this and he says, this is what he meant. This is what he was talking about. He predicted this. He knew it would happen. And Nicodemus was an educated man, incredibly familiar with the scripture. They all, and one of the passages, like all Jewish boys grew up memorizing the prophet Isaiah. Why? Because the prophet Isaiah, he proclaimed that one day a Messiah would come. And one day this Messiah would save Israel and deliver Israel. But part of the difficulty of what the prophet Isaiah would write is that he kept saying that the Messiah would suffer. And these Jewish people had such a difficult time understanding these prophecies because it's like, how could somebody who was sent from God suffer? And now Nicodemus stands watching Jesus on the cross, and you wonder if the words of Isaiah begin to come to his mind. But he was pierced for our transgressions, written 700 years before, saying that the Messiah, this would happen. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I want to show you what happens next. Because some of us are like, man, you're kind of reading into the story here a little bit, aren't you? Check this out. John chapter 19. Afterward, this is after Jesus has died, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. Check this out, verse number 39. And with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. That's interesting, isn't it? That this religious leader, this Pharisee, this dude that was kind of in the middle of all of this all along, like, now shows up at the very end of the story. It starts with him coming at night. He's afraid to be seen with Jesus. He's afraid of his peers, but he's curious. He's wondering. He's trying to figure some of this out in his own mind. All the people he's spending his time with are saying Jesus is a phony. He's a fraud and he needs to be getting rid of. And Nicodemus is like, I'm not so sure. Then we see him sort of stand up for Jesus in the middle. And he kind of gets put in his place by everybody. But this same man, understand, ends up burying the body of Jesus. This is out in the open. This is public. This is, I don't care what all my cronies here think. I just saw the Son of God give his life for people. And I have to do something. And it says he brought Nicodemus. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes following the Jewish burial custom. And they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices. Nicodemus is there, the dead, beaten, broken, bloodied body of Jesus. And Nicodemus is putting on spices and he's wrapping the body and trying to take care of it and all of this stuff. Verse number 41, the place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb. It had never been used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus' body there. Nicodemus and his buddy Joe, okay, they take the body of Jesus. They have wrapped this, and this man, Nicodemus, carries this body of his broken and bloodied and places it in the tomb. Nicodemus did that. The one who came to Jesus at night. They took the body, they put it in the tomb. Matthew and Mark both tell us that they rolled a massive stone in front of the door of the tomb. They sealed the tomb of Jesus, and you know the rest of the story. Sunday morning, a few women come, the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty. Jesus had been risen. He's risen from the grave. Music team, will you please come? Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you are curious about all of this Jesus stuff. Maybe you're here and you don't know what to think. Maybe you're here because someone drug you here today. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you and you felt like you should come to church on Easter because it's Easter Sunday, but you don't know what to think about all of this stuff. If that's you, I want you to hear something today. I want you to hear this. If we could go around this room and if we could ask individual people in this place today and even those who are sitting at home right now, and we could ask them to share their story about Jesus and their life, about God and all of this, you'd hear people say things like this. Listen up. You'd hear people say, I still don't have all this figured out. I don't have it all figured out, but this Jesus thing is more real than I could ever imagine. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing religion. There is something about this relationship with Jesus. And you'd hear people say, the best decision that I ever made in my life was not who I married, even though I love my spouse. The best decision that I ever made in my life was to give my life to this Jesus, to put my faith in Him and my trust in Him. I can't explain it, but there's something special. There's something supernatural that's even there. And the freedom and the love and the grace, it's something, it's indescribable. You'd also hear people in this place say, it doesn't mean my life has gotten easier, by the way. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will suffer. Some of us confuse this and say, why isn't it working? I gave my life to Christ and my whole world fell apart. That sounds about right when it comes to the Bible. But there's something special. Understand, it's not about doing certain things. It's not about not doing certain things. It's not about earning my way into anything. This would have been the core to what Nicodemus would have had to work through. As his whole life as a religious leader was about following the Jewish law and the rules and the rituals and going to certain places at certain times and saying certain prayers and washing certain things in a certain way and doing all of that. That would have been Nicodemus's life before. As he realizes, this is different. This is not about that. Nicodemus figured it out. And before we go home to our families, this Easter 2021, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. To respond to the message of Jesus, some of us even for the very first time. Will you stand with me all over this place? With no one looking around here for just a moment, just a moment of privacy and reflection. We'll get to your candy and your dinner in a moment, okay? But chill. Just chill with me here for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I've never truly responded to the message of Jesus. The message that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. That my sin has separated me from God. And it's in responding and putting my faith and my trust in this Jesus and what He did that I find what the Bible said is salvation. You can be saved from your sins. Be reconciled in this relationship with God. And if you're here today with no one looking around and you would say, I've never made that decision and I want to do that today. I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. If that's you, will you just show me your hand? I just want to pray for you. This is a perfect, perfect opportunity for you to respond to Jesus today. If you are watching this online right now, you can respond to this as well. You can respond from your couch. You don't have to be in a church to give your life to Jesus. And if you're online, you can even respond and click a button, and there's ways for you to do that. But anyone else in this place that would just simply say, yes, this is for me today. Here's what I want us to do, church. Can we just say a prayer together? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Will you put your hands together? Come on, and we're going to sing together. We're going to sing together here right now. Just join us for a moment as we sing before we're done.
Your name is victory. No praise will rise to Christ our King.
Serve a risen Lord, a risen Savior that cares about you, that loves you. Jesus died on the cross, went through horrendous things for you. Understand that. Don't miss that. Jesus rose from the grave, changed history. That's why we are here today. God, I pray that as we walk out these doors, that we would remember your story, God, that this would impact the way that we live our lives. God, that we would tell people your story, that we would show people your love. God, challenge us, change us, move on us, we pray. We love you, God, and it's in the powerful, life-changing name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for coming today. You are dismissed.